Good morning.
Morning.
I know there are multiple blessings that I can reflect on from yesterday, but two stand out yesterday. One, at the Christmas party, I got to mess around with Debbie's ornaments. And I was rearranging things. That is very, very dangerous to do, but it was a blast. Even put one underneath the tree. She was very surprised. The other blessing was when we were setting up the nativity scene in front of the church, Lily and Lodi were out there, and they were singing Joy to the World and all these different songs on their own accord, just singing praises to God, these two little sweet little girls. And that was such a blessing to hear them singing praises to God on their own. And I keep thinking about that. God is good. He's good in so many, many, many different ways. That's an understatement, as we know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I do, Father, continue to look to you and ask, Father, please, that you will carry your work in and through your word and by your spirit through this message, as I pray for every message, Father. I pray that you help each of us to hear with spiritual ears and spiritual hearts and eyes, that you will help us, each one of us, to be touched by you and your presence, whether directly on our own hearts or, Father, that collectively that we're sense your presence even in greater ways this morning. And I pray that our hearts and our lives and this time together will bring you honor and glory, and that you will be magnified. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before the foundations of the world, God the Father prescribed that Jesus was to come to earth and die for our sin. Now, the interesting thing about that is that a prescription, if Don was to give me a prescription at the doctor's office, it was what he would give me as this is medicine to help you to resolve the situation that you have that's working against you and your own physical health. When God the Father prescribed to Jesus, he prescribed the remedy for man's sinful state to provide a way of redemption for their own well-being. In that, Jesus was given the opportunity to yield to that or not. I really believe that. I don't think it was mandated. I think that the Father presented to the Son, this is my plan, and this is what I'd like for you to do, because he willfully laid down his own life, and he willfully raised it up. And so we know it was of his own will to do this, and I think from that perspective, that's where I draw that from. But in that, he was willing to leave the wonders and the glory of heaven, which you and I don't know. We only have a little tiny picture, a little tiny glimpse, but we know that God has told us in his word that Paul said, I'd rather be there than here because it's so much better. And yet he forsook his glory, his position, his right in heaven, if you will, for a moment to be born in a manger. How many of you ever been in a manger that was clean? Probably not. Unless it was just done. And so he was willing, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be born in a manger and to become flesh, to become 100% man, 100% God, not a part of each, but 100 of each, and then to go ahead and go to do the service that the Father would have him to do, and to go to the cross, and was buried and rose, all for the plan of redemption. But my question for you was that the ultimate goal of why Jesus came? And I challenge you this morning to say it was not the ultimate goal. And so I want to present that to you this morning as we go to the Lord. The first is this. We find that faith was surrounding the birth of Christ. And what did it do? It glorified the Father. Faith surrounded the birth of Christ and it glorified the Father. First, Mary and Joseph. So Mary and Joseph were entrusted with the truth and they were blessed with the care of the Savior, right? And they accepted that truth. That was faith. That was faith. And that faith in itself brings glory to God. And Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35, and then verse 38, skipping a couple of verses. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of his Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now stop there before you finish out on verse 38. And that is this. Think about you, especially you moms, or just as women. What would happen if an angel appeared to you? You're kind of a little alarmed, a little uncomfortable. What's going on? This is out of the ordinary, to say the least. Then you're told that you're chosen as a favored one of God. What's that mean? Then you're told that you're going to bear the birth of the Savior of the world and the mighty, wonderful things he's good. Can you imagine how overwhelming that must be just to have that personal encounter with the angel of the Lord? I mean, that's magnificent in itself. And yet Mary stood there. She didn't run. She didn't pass out and disconnect. She stood there and took it. I mean, I don't know if she's standing or sitting or whatever. That's irrelevant. But she heard and she listened and she even dialogued and said, "How can this even be?" And the angel told her, said, "This is the hand of the Holy Spirit that will come over you. And God will give you a child by his supernatural power." She didn't say, "You're crazy." She just said, she listened. And then now look at verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." In other words, "I am your servant, God. I am your servant, God. I want you to beware of this. Behold, behold, behold who I am. I'm your maidservant. Let it be to me according to your word." Whatever you want, according to your word, is what I want. And the angel departed from her. This is faith to God's glory. This is faith to God's glory. You see, this is the ultimate goal, that our lives, by our faithfulness to him, will ultimately bring glory to the Father. The scriptures talk about, and I always have a hard time saying this because I feel like I'm disrespecting the Lord, and it's not intended at all, and it's in the scriptures, but that Jesus calls himself our brother. And that one day, as our brother, we together will worship and glorify God the Father. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And so the goal is to bring glory to the Father. And we have that picture of the Trinity here, which is kind of confusing to all of us. But then I want to look at another example of faith that brings glory to God. In Matthew 1:18-25, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, we know that was taboo. Here's Mary, she's pregnant, and the community knew it, and they knew that she wasn't married yet, and that meant you know what, and that meant death by Jewish law. But that was the case. But Joseph loved Mary and wanted to protect her from being judged, condemned, stoned to death, all that type of thing. It says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example," the stoning, "was minded to put her away secretly." I'm going to hide you, Mary. This is his game plan. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.'" So Joseph received this revelation through a dream. Have you ever woke up from a dream and go, "I wonder if that was real?" You know, most likely we're saying it wasn't real, it's just a dream. Some sort of working of our mind, putting thoughts and pictures and anxieties or whatever together as we're dealing with them. Maybe that was the case. But no, God has spoken through a dream. We know that Scripture talks about that because we know that before the Holy Spirit was sent, God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. And in this little bleep here in the life of Christ, from external, in external ways, other than David. David had God, the Holy Spirit was with David continuously. But generally with his people, he would appear and then he wouldn't be, appear and he wouldn't be. Unlike you and I, we have the Holy Spirit in our heart that never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so he got this revelation, this dream, and it says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So God's declaring what the name's going to be, not the Father. "For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. You know what I love about that? What was being told to Joseph was paralleled with prophecy. What was told to Mary was paralleled with Mary, okay? Because there was a prophecy being fulfilled, right? So it validates. This is not just whimsical. This is something that God has said beforehand. Now it's being fulfilled. But look at verse 24. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife." He believed what the angel of the Lord told him, just as Mary believed what the angel of the Lord told her. They both were told that his name shall be Jesus. They both were told that this is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. They both, by faith, obeyed and yielded their lives for the glory of God the Father. How cool is that? Because these are magnificent things. These are things out of the ordinary. These are things beyond our control. These are things that only God can do. And I want to share with you that God can do the unordinary, the extreme things, the things that are out of our control in your life and my life for his glory. And you and I have to be willing to not just hear and acknowledge what God has told us, but to respond in faith and obedience for this purpose, like their purpose, to bring glory to the Father in heaven. God was to tell you to do something that was out of your control, but it was bigger than you, that was greater than your ability, yet you knew God was calling you to do it, what would we do? We would be dependent on the power of God, which is exactly what he wants us to do, not to be dependent on ourselves, so we can be used in a way that shows evidence of the power of God, working in and through us above our own abilities, that God would be glorified. Again, that God would be glorified. It says in verse 25, "He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." It was important that he didn't know her, because we want to make sure that this birth was holy and of the Father. Like I said last week, remember, the blood of a baby is not the blood of the mother. The line of the Messiah came through Mary as well, and Jesus had the very holy blood of his heavenly Father in effect. And that blood was shed for us. Secondly, I want us to look at the faith of the shepherds who praised God for their angelic news. If you were out in the field, what would you do if it happened to you? They were faithful and believed and worshiped the newborn king. Look at Luke chapter 2, 8 through 15. "Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I would say rightly so. If you're in the middle of the night, you know, Klinga has beautiful stars. You can almost feel like you can reach them because it's so dark out here. But they're out in the middle of the field. There's no lights, no electricity at that time, obviously. And so the stars are very clear. And all of a sudden, the dark cloud with the stars just opens up. And the light of God and his presence through his angels show. And they make this proclamation to them. Do you not think that that would be an unusual thing to see that you might be afraid of? Yeah. Yeah. And so they were greatly afraid. Look at verse 10. "Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Anybody wants to put their faith in Jesus Christ, it should be a great joy that we do. And that we know him. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." They just told him, you're going to find Christ the Lord lying wrapped in rags in a manger. They're probably saying, well, wouldn't he come with royalty? No, he's wrapped in rags, again in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." This is not global peace. Although during the millennial reign, we know that Christ will set up his reign on earth, and there'll be a thousand years of peace on earth. We know that. And the earth will be full of his glory for that thousand years. But when the angels proclaimed here that there shall be on earth peace, goodwill toward men, what he's talking about, what's being proclaimed there, is the gospel message available to all mankind. It's not saying that immediately he's come to bring peace on earth, but peace to earth, that all people, all men, which includes all mankind, all gender, you know, men and women, have an opportunity to receive God as a personal Lord and Savior. To kind of show a counteraction to that, Jesus said, "I've not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring division or the sword between." And he talked about daughters-in-laws against their mothers-in-laws and mother against daughter and all these types of things. And we find that in Matthew 10:25. So we're talking about a personal relationship with God. This proclamation that the shepherds heard was that this opportunity is for all people to know the peace of God that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven." So they see this tremendous effect. Everything opens up. The angel makes a proclamation. The others are singing heavenly choir type songs and praising God the Father. And then they're gone. Poof, gone. Right? "And so it was when they had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us.'" Was that faith? Yeah. Did they go back to Ezekiel and say, "Well, this must be some sort of cosmic event," you know, "that we don't understand"? No. They believed by faith that this was truly what God had revealed to them through the holy angels. And they accepted that, and then they said, "Let's go run and see what they just told us." Did that glorify the Father? Their faith glorified the Father because they believed. Look at Simeon. Simeon, who was a servant in the temple of God, old man, waiting to die, but wanted to see the promised Messiah come. And he praises God for him. In Luke 2:21-32, it says, And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child," that's Jesus, "his name was called Jesus." I should have waited and just read that. "The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," the comfort of Israel, the promise of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. Okay? "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." So again, kind of Old Testament practice, Holy Spirit wasn't given. The Holy Spirit was made himself very known to Simeon. He respected, feared, and followed God the best that he knew how. So the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God told him, "Simeon, I know your heart. You want to see the Messiah, and I want you to know that I've heard your prayer, and I will honor you. I will give you that. You have not because you ask not," right? And so we need to look at that. In verse 27 it says, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." Then the Holy Spirit leads him and says, "I want you to go into the temple." It's pretty cool. He knows what he wants. God affirms, "I'm going to give it to you." Then he leads him into the temple, right? "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word.'" Mary and Joseph didn't tell him that he was the Messiah. Mary and Joseph didn't reveal this is the one that the shepherds heard and proclaimed. That was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They just brought their child according to custom on the 8th day to be circumcised and to be lifted up unto the Lord. But Simeon knew because the Holy Spirit was on his heart and revealed it to him. He said, this is who it is, who this is. And he lifted up Jesus in his hands and he said, you know, basically he was praising God the Father. Thank you for allowing me to have this. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. It's all I've been waiting for. Just let me see the Messiah. And you've allowed me to hold him. You've allowed me to lift him up to you. What a blessing for Simeon. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Is that faith? You bet. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He wasn't just repeating what Scripture had promised. He was confessing with his mouth and his heart and his own spirit in unison with the Holy Spirit of the promise of God that this is who Jesus is and what he was going to do with him. And faith, his faith, was to God's glory as well. And so, I want us to consider now the birth of Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind, was not for the sake of mankind alone. Remember I said in the beginning of the message, all the things that Jesus came and died and rose for salvation, that's not the ultimate goal. And you know what I said, it's to the glory of God. But the ultimate goal of the birth of Christ was to glorify the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has revealed to us his Son Jesus by our faith in him. God has revealed the light of his word and truth of his word. Look, you know, a couple weeks ago I told you I was counseling one of the guys from the state mental hospital, and it was a group call. And I was counseling and I mentioned to them that light shines brighter in darkness. I tell these guys, you're in an institution of dense darkness, and you have an opportunity to shine bright for Christ. The more your light shines, the brighter it is here because of the vastness of the darkness that surrounds it. The darker it is, the brighter your light shines. And this is what God is revealing to us, that we lived in darkness at one time, but now we've been drawn into or called into his light and into his presence and into the knowledge of who he is. When it talks about the face of God, it means knowing God personally, the personal details of Jesus, by our personal relationship with him, as we live for him, follow him, walk with him, yield our lives to him, trust him with the impossible, and realize that God is working in and through our lives to bring glory to the Father. That should be our life goal, like it was for Jesus. And so, I want us to consider one last thing. Jesus devoted his life to glorifying the Father. Every believer should devote their lives to glorifying Christ. Jesus' desire, again, was to glorify the Father. In John 17:4, it says, I have glorified you on earth. He's talking to his Father in heaven. I have glorified you. He had the confidence of knowing, Father, I have glorified you. And then the enemy might be whispering in your ear right now and says, yeah, that was Jesus who glorified God. I got news for all of us that it's Jesus in us as believers that still glorifies God. Not us. It's not our power, our strength, our intellect, who we are, because our good works are as filthy rags, as the scripture says. It's only Jesus in us that still works to bring glory to God. And so I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. That should pierce our hearts to say, look, Lord, whatever journey, whatever path, whatever purpose, whatever plan, whatever you created me for, I've been faithful to and laying my life down before you, following you, that the work that you've given me to do in and through Christ will be finished. I have glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus said that, but Jesus is still desiring to do that in and through your life and my life. And he will bring us to completion. We will be made like his Son. All of us will be, in character, and thinking and purpose, sinless in Christ Jesus. John 7:18 says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. This is an earmark of when we're off task as believers. When we're seeking ourselves and our own purposes and our own glory, it's not of God. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. When we seek God and his will and his purpose, by the way, not only did God the Father send his Son, but doesn't Scripture say, "Behold, I have sent you," that he sent us into the world to bear witness of him? Yeah. He sent us, and he said, go, and to do. And so again, it says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the Father who sent him is true. When we're walking in step with him, representing him, following him, doing what God has led us to do with the purpose to glorify the Father, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the truth of his word and who Jesus is. And then it goes on and says, and no unrighteousness is in him. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We have a sinful nature. But it's talking about our right relationship with God ongoing. And we've heard it a million times. When we sin, we confess it with a genuine heart, and God forgives us of that, and we move on, keeping clear conscience before God. And then in John 4:34, it says, Jesus said to them, my food, what sustains me, what satisfies me, what causes me to grow in my faith and to be the person that God wants me to be. Because that's when we eat physical food, to grow into the person God wants us to be physically. But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is that your food? Is that my food? In other words, is that your desire? I have to ask myself that too. Is it my desire to do the will of the Father? Is it such a desire? How many of us love to eat? Hello? Did I eat too much last night? Yeah. Put it in front of me and it's a hard task not to dig in. I love to eat. And sweets have become more valuable to me of late. And so, if our hunger and desire is as great or should be even greater than our desire for good food, and that food should be doing the will of our Father, that becomes more of a priority, than more of the pleasure, more of the fulfillment, more of the richness in Christ doing the will of my Father than enjoying just simply the fine foods that we have opportunity to eat today. The purpose of Christians, that is the body of Christ, is to glorify God the Father in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We know that passage. We've heard that passage. But, you know, when I was a custodian, I'm cleaning peanut butter and jelly sandwiches out of wall units and restrooms, let's put it that way, or whatever, to do everything to the glory of God. Do it well for God's glory. It doesn't matter what it is, how low it is, or how high it is, and in between. Do it all for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, speak the truth of God's word. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That's not just the pastors, not church leadership, but when God calls us to serve in him, whether it be in the church in its function, or whether it be in ministering to our neighbor, bearing witness of Christ, and sharing the love of Christ, where we know what the scripture tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these you keep all the commandments. If we're ministering, doing what God has called us to do in our daily walk with God, not just in church, but in our daily walk with God, then he is glorified. Then he is glorified. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Did you see that part? With the ability which what? God supplies. When we see God supply our ability to do what's impossible for us to do in and of ourselves, he's glorified. What a wonderful blessing is when we see the power of God working through us. When our Sunday school teachers are teaching their Sunday school classes and they sense the power of God working through them, or they witness God working in front of them in the lives that they're teaching, They know it's not of them, just like all of us do when we stand for God. When you bear witness of Christ in the workplace, whatever. When we're relying on the power of God and we're yielding that confidence to Him and we see Him do it, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That should be our food. That should be our drink. That should be our hunger. That should be our thirst. That should be our priority. That in everything we do, it's not an impossibility or else God wouldn't have commanded it. It's impossible in our own strength, but it's not impossible when we walk in the power and the strength of Jesus from the time we get up to the time we go to bed and even surrender our night to Him. That is all that God would have it to be. So finally, in conclusion, the ultimate goal of the birth of Christ was to bring glory to the Father through the body of Christ. That's a given. We know that. But as believers in Christ, let us seek to live our lives to glorify. Live our lives to bring glory to God the Father. Remember, one day we're going to glorify the Father. We're going to bring glory to the Father. We're going to sing praises to the Father. And Jesus is, again, our brother who stands next to us, worshiping and glorifying the Father with us. We have an opportunity this side of heaven to bring glory to God. When we're in heaven, we'll look back and we'll go, wow, what a privilege. And while here, we can have that same benefit because we see the wonder of Jesus and His power and His life working in and through us for the glory of the Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the witness of Jesus that He's willing to take that redemptive plan that you had prescribed for our redemption from sin and the consequence of sin. That you allowed your Son to be born and to minister and to preach and to proclaim His word and to establish those apostles to help lay the foundation of the church, that we're a part of it as believers in Christ. The wonderful truth that Jesus laid down His life for us, that with us on His heart through that whole process, and that He was magnified and glorified when He ascended to the Father. We just praise you for that. I pray, Father, please, that each one of us will continue to yield our lives to you in such a manner that you truly will be glorified, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.